Let's open the Bible again this morning, and I'll ask everyone to please turn in the Bible to the very first book, the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, and the very first verse. I imagine most of you would not even need to turn to it to be able to even recite the verse. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment, because it is very familiar to us. But this is how the Word of God written begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Would you recite that with a full voice this morning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Over here, would you do that with a full voice? In the beginning,
God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning. What a tremendous confession you just made with the words of your mouth. What a wonderful, wonderful way. I can't find words to express the glory, the beauty, the truth, the grandeur of how the Word of God begins with those words that you and I together just recited. Now, of course, when we have these words in the Bible, we're dealing with the doctrine, we would say, the doctrine of origins. Some would use the plural, some would use the singular, I suppose. The doctrine of beginning. We're dealing here, of course, with the doctrine, the biblical teaching regarding creation. You know, this is the stuff, as we have it here in this portion of Scripture, it's the stuff that scientists talk about and study and write papers about and debate about. What you just confessed is the kind of stuff that lawsuits are made about. It's the kind of stuff that school boards hate. But it's the stuff that you just confessed. And I believe that most of you confessed it, said it, not just as words, but as the conviction of your heart. Not just as Bible doctrine, but as your doctrine. But it's the stuff that much of the world despises. I want to begin with two statements this morning, as we have this verse before us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first statement I want to make is simply this, that the Bible is not a textbook on science. It's not a textbook on science. Genesis 1 was not written to give a scientific understanding about things. Now, it's true that part of our stewardship of the creation that God has put us in is very much going to involve what we think of and understand today as science, a better understanding of this creation. Part of the mandate to subdue the earth will eventually lead us into looking into creation, studying it, understanding it, trying to figure it out, and to be a better steward of it. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the word green. But you know what? That's not irrelevant to the Christian. Of the stewardship of the earth and of the universe that God's put us in, though I'm sick and tired of the word green. But let's not cast baby and bathwater and the whole thing away. We do have a stewardship to understand it, but the Bible has not been written as a scientific textbook on that. And so the concern of the narrator as he begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, was not to give us what we might think as scientific knowledge and understanding of this creation. So if you want to know things like, how many years ago did it all begin? Are the 6 days Genesis talks about, we'll go through them God willing later, are they all literally and only 24-hour days? How old was Adam when he was one day old? That is, how old did he appear to be? I don't know. And if we come looking for those kinds of answers, most of the time we're going to be frustrated because the Bible is not going to give us the scientific knowledge of those kinds of things. Though maybe when it comes to the 24-hour, Christians will have their opinions about that and they will use their verses and chapters of the Bible to show that. That's for sure. But even good and godly Christians will come up with different answers to even that question. The Bible is not a textbook on science. That's my first statement. My second statement is there is no contradiction between the Bible and true science. Though it's not written, the narrator is not concerned with teaching us the workings and the science as we understand the knowledge of creation. Yet there's no disparity between what the Bible does say and teach and between what true science knows. Because science, you know, is knowledge. Theology is the true science. Theology is the mother science. And out of the theology, the science of God, comes all other science. We can't even know creation without knowing God. But there's no contradiction between the book of God's works in creation and the book of God's word, the Bible. There's no contradiction between them. We can read them both at the same time, and they will come in perfect harmony with one another. You know, I suppose the unbelieving scientist, and I want to say the unbelieving scientist because there are believing scientists, of course, they would probably just as soon try to intimidate you and me as a Christian. They would try to belittle what they would think of as our ignorant and outdated notions about so many things of the world. I suppose they would just as soon try to intimidate us with their supposed superior knowledge and ideas and theories and concepts that are filled with all kinds of notions which basically seek to deny the very God who made them. I suppose they would want to try to intimidate us, but you know what? Brothers and sisters, don't be intimidated, because you do have knowledge, and it's the knowledge of faith, because the Scripture says it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. You have true knowledge. And that is the knowledge of faith, because God has said it. No contradiction between God's works and God's words. No contradiction between true science and the Word of God. We have a statement in our church constitution, Article 4, the Articles of Faith. We talk about the 1689 Confession of Faith, but more importantly, we say we believe the Bible in its entirety is God's written word to man, free of error in its original autographs, wholly reliable in history, science, and doctrine, period. No contradiction. And so when we read Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we are reading true history. We are reading, if you want to think of it, something of true science that will not be contradicted anywhere in the true science that exists in the world. And so we have the faith and the knowledge of that faith. Now, as we get into this morning of looking at the God of all beginnings, I want to tell you what the application is right up front. The application is God Himself. And just like in our opening Sunday school class here this morning, I told Ken how wonderful there's a dovetail between his teaching and the preaching here this morning. They just harmonize wonderfully. The end and the application of the sermon is God Himself, which is to say, look for Him. Find Him. Seek Him. Behold Him. In His immensity, in His greatness, in His power, majesty, glory, and might. Go for the highest and fullest and clearest views you can have of Him. That's the application. And if you don't have in that, you've missed the whole thing this morning. You've missed the whole thing of what is being preached. Let your heart and soul be enthralled and in awe with this one who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth. That's the application. Now, two things I want to do here this morning. We're going to take this verse. Two things. First of all, we're going to consider how in some way it explains the origin. It's the God of all beginnings. It explains the origin. In the beginning, someone created the heavens and the earth. They came from somewhere, okay? And secondly, we're going to simply look at the verse because it's secondly, and in complete conjunction with the first thing, it identifies the one who did it. And that's all there is to it. We're going to look at him this morning. Okay, so Moses writes for us, and it's like we have a narrator. It's not really God talking, but it is God talking, of course. But it's like we have a narrator telling us a story. Like we might take our young children and set them down and say, once upon a time, and we know that'd be a make-believe fairy tale, but the Lord sits us down and says, in the beginning. And he's going to tell us the story of how things came into being. He's going to give us the explanation of that. In the beginning. That almost sounds like a statement of time, doesn't it? To put a date on it. Almost sounds like a way of putting a date on it. You know, somewhere in the family automobile, if you look around enough, you'll find a little plaque, a little stamp, a little something in there that gives you the month and the year that your automobile was made. Even the toilet at home. If you look in the water tank, kids don't do this. If you look in the water tank, on almost all of them, there's a date inside that tank when your toilet stool was made. Isn't that silly? It almost sounds like a date is being stamped on this and says, in the beginning, that's the date. But it's not really a date. I suppose if a date were to be stamped on it, it'd have to be year zero, right? Or year one. You have to begin, I guess, with year one. But it's not really a date at all. It's a way of the Lord making a statement regarding a tremendous and unique, and I do mean in every sense of the word, a unique transition that has come about. The narrator is not concerned to tell us when these things happened, but he's interested in getting us to understand how it was that this tremendous transition came about. That there was a movement from eternity past to bring time, space, and time together into existence. The origin of all of these things in the beginning. And the Lord, I think, when he makes this statement here, he is wanting us to appreciate, to understand, but to appreciate, and even to feel in our hearts how deeply, how inseparably the creation is rooted, this thing that has its origin, how inseparably, how wonderfully and deeply it's rooted in himself when he says this in the beginning. Now let me show you this. Let's imagine this morning we're going to draw a graph, and it's quite simple. Right across the front in this big aisle, we're going to draw a line right straight across. And you know, geometrically, a line has no width, it has only length. Okay, a line right across here. And on that line, we're going to write the word so you can read it from your side, in the beginning. On this side of the line, this is eternity past. On this side of the line. On that side of the line, where you are, that is from that very moment we read in Genesis 1:1 all the way through. That's on your side. Okay, see the line? Boom. In the beginning, here's eternity past. There is time and everything forward. Okay? Question number one. Is there anything over on my side of the line? Turn to Romans 1 and verse 20. Is there anything over on my side of the line? Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Is there anything over on my side of the line? Well, Moses says, in the beginning, God. And Paul says, even from that creation, there's something about this God, namely his eternal power and Godhead, that are clearly visible. And so guess what, brothers and sisters? The creation is going to be, as it now is, a display of the eternal power of God and his Godhead. And he, as it were, crossed over that line in the beginning and began in that creation displaying the fact that he is the eternal God. Is there anything else over on my side of the line. Turn to John 17 and verse 5. The Gospel. John 17 and verse 5. And Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Is there anything else over on my side of the line? Yes. And what is it? It's glory. It's the glory of God. And so even the beauty and the divine brilliance and the light of God is going to be reflected in the creation that He is going to bring forth when He steps over that in the beginning. And we know this. We know this because even we heard read this morning that the whole earth is full of His glory. And even the heavens declare the glory of God. Is there anything else over on my side of the line when it says in the beginning? Turn, as you already are, to John 17, but now look at verse 24. And the Lord Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Not only is there an eternal God over on this side, and His glory is over on this side, but there is the love of God over on this side as well. And the Lord Jesus references that love that was there in the Godhead even before there was a stepping over of that line in the beginning. And so this creation that is going to be brought forth by this God who will speak it into being will reflect the eternality of God. It will reflect His glory. It will even reflect that He is a God of affection and a God of emotivity. We live in a moral world. It's not amoral. It's a moral universe. And it is so because God Himself is the moral personal God that He is. And He has made that world that He might display even His love in that world as well. And so all of this, you see, is being more and more rooted, inseparably joined to God the Creator as it will be brought into being. Question, is there anything else over on my side of the line this morning because besides the eternal God, besides His glory, besides His love? Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Is there anything else over on this side of the line? Yes! There is promise. There is communication in the Godhead. And as Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, the unlying God, that which He promised before time began. There was communication in the Godhead. And so that creation, when God, who is on this side, when He, as it were, steps over that line, He will reveal in creation His purpose. He will reveal in the context of creation His election. He will reveal in creation His grace, as well as His power and His might in the beginning. Now, when we take all of that together here this morning, what do we say to this? What can we say and what can a response be? It's a denial for one thing, brethren. And that is, we deny that creation came into being by some kind of accident or chance or by some kind of unintentional way or method. We deny it because the Bible denies it. All evolutionary concepts of origins are false. by the very first phrase of the Bible and the rest of it as well. We deny, because the Bible denies, that creation is by some kind of accident. On the other hand, we affirm, because the Bible affirms, that creation was produced by divine will and by divine power, and so reflects that design, that purpose, and even the character of God who made it. And so when Moses says, in the beginning, God, it's not just stamping a date on it. I wonder how many years ago that was. But making a great statement of great transition, unique in all of being. God of eternity has brought time and space into being, and that creation is even a reflection of Him who is the eternal God. It's inseparably connected with Him. He is not that creation. That creation is not Him. But it reflects Him in all of His eternal nature, of His glory, even of His love, and of His purpose. It is in creation. And so for that reason, in many different ways, God willing, as we see, as we go along through the first part of Genesis, we're going to see many, many things that are connected with creation, because God has tied them inseparably to creation. And to mess with creation is to mess with God. It's to mess with many, many different things as well. And so we would deny all of those things. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's that next phrase, the heavens and the earth. Notice that there are two divisions here. We have the heavens and we have the earth. Now, most people, as I do, that is, people who are theologians, study their Bible and so forth, believe that that's a statement of what we would use today, the word universe. That is, everything that is out there, that is part of creation, is contained in this phrase, God created the heavens and the earth, because they didn't have a word for universe. They simply spoke of the heavens and the earth, and when they said that, they got everything. Nothing was left out by way of creation. He made the heavens. He made the earth. Now, somehow you could go to the moon, which about a dozen of our citizens have in the past, stand on the moon and look back towards the earth, what would you see? Well, have you ever seen some of those pictures from the NASA thing? Boy, they're just breathtaking. You see the earth down there, and it's about, you know, yay big, whatever, from the moon. But you can see it. You can see the earth down there. If you could go out somehow to the sun, stand on the sun and look back towards the earth, what would you see? Well, maybe if you look real, real, real close, maybe you could see a little tiny dot called the earth. What if you were to go out to the very first, as we call it, star that is beyond the sun and stand on that very first star out there and look back to the earth? What do you think you would see? You'd see absolutely nothing. You'd be 5 or 6 trillion miles away from the earth that, you know, is only about 25,000 miles in circumference, which is about 8,000 miles across. You'd see absolutely nothing. And you've only come to the first star. And there are countless stars, light years and light years and light years and light years beyond the first star, all of which together makes up the heavens and the earth. If the earth was a single drop of water, the heavens would be larger than the Pacific Ocean. And yet He made the heavens and He made the earth. You know what that does? That puts an emphasis down here on this little dot, doesn't it? He made the earth. Which by comparison in terms of size and dimension to the heavens is not only minuscule, it's nothing. And yet God made the heavens. He made the earth. He's putting an emphasis, of course, because it's geocentric. His focus is not so much on what's out there, though He speaks of it, because He made it, but what is here, the earth. Well, obviously, that's where we live. And who are we? We are creatures made in the image of God and the only ones. And so the Lord draws that focus, if you will, that emphasis put upon this part of creation. He made the heavens and the earth. You know, the story of Genesis 1:1 is being written and being told a long time after it actually took place. How many years? I don't know. But I believe Moses wrote it. And Moses wasn't the first generation right after Adam. It was told, if you will, written, that is, a long time after the fact. It is written when at a time when God has already made a covenant relationship with His people. And part of the promise that God had made with His covenant people involved, guess what? The earth. His promise, we're going to see when we get to Genesis chapter 12. His promise was a land. In fact, we read about it today. Brock read about it in Acts chapter 7. About go out to this land. You know, the word land and earth are the very same word. We use them interchangeably. So does the Bible. And when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, there's already a pregnant promise there. That God is going to have in His creation a special place for certainly His covenant people, because in the end, it's not going to be just a little stamp of real estate. In the end, when it comes to full bloom and comes to full birth, it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be that the righteous and the meek are going to inherit the earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And it's already that pregnant promise given in the first verse of the Bible that is opened up and expanded throughout all of the Scriptures as God works that grace, that covenant that He has with His people. It's spoken in anticipation of it because that's the kind of God that He is. He will do much. He will work much. He will be glorified much, even in His creation. And so we have in the first verse of the Bible, first of all, then this morning, some things, brethren, regarding origin. And remember, what's the application of the sermon? It's God Himself. Look to Him. Find Him. Know Him. Hear Him. And see Him. And believe Him. In the beginning, the heavens and the earth. Now, the second thing that we're going to look at here more briefly this morning, of course, is it gives us the identity of that Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. You know, little do we know sometimes that when we are first introduced to someone or to something, little do we know at first the significance of that introduction. When I was first introduced to Pauline, I wasn't sure exactly where it was going to go. But 35 years later, it's pretty obvious. We don't know what the first introduction will do, how important it will really be. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you have in Genesis 1:1? You have the very first introduction to God. It's the very first meeting that we have in the inscripturated word. And how influential that introduction ought to be for all of us. In the beginning, God. Now take your supplemental hymnal out of the pew rack and turn in it to number 77. Number 77. The two verses are written over on the left-hand side. If you want to think of it as the refrain, it's over on the right-hand side. Okay? Look over on the right-hand side at what we call the refrain, which begins very first line, very last word on the right-hand side, I. See it there? I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim, the great I am, the risen Lamb. Okay? What are the words? Well, Jehovah Jehovah God, Elohim. Elohim. Elohim, that's the very first name of God. Ken, in teaching the doctrine of God, said one of the things mixed in with all the other things of the communicable and incommunicable attributes, existence of God, decree, etc., etc., names of God. Name number one, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This is the first name by which we know Him. And you know, as it is with God, there is, that's more than a connection, but there is such an intimate relationship between His name and His being that they are synonymous. That's why thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because to take His name in vain is to take Him in vain. And there's such an intimate connection between the name of God and the person of God. Now, in people language, in us, that's not so. Used to be a TV show on, only a few of you, I date myself, only a few of you would know this. There used to be a TV show on way, way, way back in the dark ages when TV first came into being. It was called Sky King. Anybody remember Sky King? Okay, a few do. Sky King. Kirsten knows. Sky King. As far as I know, he was not the sky. As far as I know, he was never a king of anything. But he loved to fly airplanes. See, his name and the connection, loosely fit. Laurel Crowned One. That's actually Lawrence. My name's not Lawrence. It's Larry. Laurel Crowned One. You put crown on winners, right? I don't think I ever won a race in my life. Competed, but never won. There's not always a connection. But with God, there is always the connection between His name and Him. Here is how we first meet Him. Elohim. What does it tell us? You know, Genesis 1:1, hardly any of you would know this. Probably none of you would know it if I didn't tell you. Genesis 1:1 was one of the most significant verses that has to do with the present identity of LRBC. Simply for this reason, because back in 1984, I turned to this very passage and I preached a sermon on Elohim. And I began that series of sermons, that was about the third sermon into the series, on the names of God. And as we had the higher and higher and higher view of God, it more and more shaped the life and identity of LRBC. God did it. There's a connection between Him, His name, and what He does. What does this reveal about? What is the introduction when it says, in the beginning, God? In the beginning, Elohim. What do we learn? Well, one thing that we learn, and we saw so many things today in the Sunday school class, I know it sounds like there's an echo in the room, but it's a divine echo. It's an echo of the Word of God. But one of the things that we learn when it says, in the beginning, God, is that God is eternal. You know, God is on both sides of in the beginning, this line across the front here. He's on this side and He's on that side, and He's on both sides at one and the same time. He's eternal. He is not defined or confined or held by space or time. He's the creator of both. And from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. That's what we learn about this one who has called all into being. Go to eternity past as far as you could possibly go. Go to eternity future as far as you could possibly go. He is still God. He is holy God. He is only God. He is unchangeably God because He's eternal. And you and I are not. We can see great changes because we're not immutable either. Between one day and the very next day, how can it be that in just a matter of a few days, our friend Patrick, confined as an 18-year-old boy, life is wonderful, life is strong, life is good, happy, wonderful, and have a very serious diagnosis later? What a change. But God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's all the more reason why we who do change, who don't even know what a single day will bring to us, ought to go to Him who is everlasting God, even to 1,000 generations, because He is still trustworthy. He is still faithful. He is still full of mercy and grace. He's eternal God. You see, brothers and sisters, are you awed with your Creator? We hardly finish reading one verse in the Bible, and God would have us to be still and to know that He is. To be quiet and to be filled with wonder at His being. To be awestruck by Him. Do we just read it and pass on and say, oh, I know the verse, I memorized it when I was in third grade. He is eternal God. Elohim. What else does it say about Him? It says, as we heard this morning, in the beginning, God. He's over on this side of the line, but He'll be over on that side of the line. What does it tell us about Him? That He's not only eternal, He is independent, self-existent, and self-sufficient. God is no part of creation. He is apart from creation. He is before anything and everything. And everything on that side of the line owes its existence to Him who is on this side of the line. If I use the word began, that's not the right word for God. He has no beginning. That was heresy if I let that pass by. There is no beginning, there is no ending. There is a beginning with things, and those things began with Him who is, eternally is God. But He is that independent, self-existent, self-sufficient One. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is caused by nothing. He is in need of nothing. He depends on nothing. And here He is, as Moses shows us to Him, Elohim, in all the uniqueness of being God, yet choosing and moving to create and to bring into being. Independent, self-existent, self-sufficient God. You know, Paul said to the Athenians, who were very polytheistic, I'm going to explain to you the unknown God, as it were. He says, of this true and living God, it is not as though He needed anything, but He gives to all life and breath and all things. You cannot give to God one thing. You cannot improve God. You cannot increase God. But He Himself gives. That's why all the more we ought to be living, looking up with open hands to Him who gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's Elohim. In the beginning, God. This God, Elohim. He created the heavens and the earth. He's eternal God. He's self-sufficient God. What else do we learn? We're making an introduction, the very first meeting of this Creator. Who is He? Elohim. What does He tell us? He is not only eternal, independent, self-existent, and self-sufficient, but He is sovereign and He is omnipotent. He created everything, depends upon Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And it came into being by His power. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. God gives account to no one. All things and all of creation, all of that creation is under His dominion. The creation is God's kingdom, and He is the King. And all things are subject to Him. That's who He is. You know what that means? Well, one thing that it means, that He is the God with whom you and I have to do. Paul went on to say to those same Athenians regarding this same God, because this is his domain and this is his kingdom and he is king, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And we know that that's Christ. And he signified that by raising him from the dead. That's Elohim. That's God, your creator, is also God, your judge, who will call you to account for all the things that you've done in the body, whether good or whether bad. Now, when you put all this together, as Moses makes the introduction here for us, when you put all this together, here's the identity of that creator. It's a denial. On the one hand, it's a denial of atheism. Atheism is denied because God is. It's a denial of polytheism. All the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. It's a denial of materialism, the thought that there was material that has always been in existence, and the whole Big Bang Theory and all these kinds of things, they presuppose materialism, that it eternally exists. No, it's a denial of that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But on the other hand, it's an affirmation. It's an affirmation of one eternal, supreme, all-powerful, magnificent God by whom are all things. It affirms. And we affirm. And so Moses has for us here this morning, brethren, has for us this opening statement regarding the origin and the identity of that Creator who is the God of all beginnings. Now, we might want to ask here this morning as we're coming down, well, what about Christ? I don't think I heard his name mentioned. What about Christ? I thought you said last week that Genesis was just filled with our Lord. What about Christ? When you read that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you might think for a moment, well, we'll have to wait just a little bit before Christ gets in the scene. Maybe. It's sort of like when you buy a brand new car. You buy a brand new car. The last question that's on your mind is, who's a good mechanic who can fix my car when it breaks? Because it ain't broke. And neither is creation broken at this point. Well, where's Christ? Does he have anything to do with any of this? Well, of course you know that he does. In John 1, verse 1, same phrase, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to tell us, of course, that, guess what? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. He's right there. There he is. There's something else. Something else that even opens up and expands that even fuller. It's the last verse that we'll look at this morning. Please turn to it together. From the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 16. And Colossians 1:16 tells us where Christ is in relationship to everything that has been brought into being. Because it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Not only did he bring them into being, through him they were created, but Paul says the very purpose for which all things, visible and invisible, things in heaven, things on the earth, people down here and demons up there, all were created for him. Something so much greater than we would ever think. for Him. The very goal and purpose of creation is Christ. That's how great and glorious it is. Nothing stops with itself. Nothing is the end in and of itself. Every single thing without exception exists to display the greatness of your Lord and mine. That in this world He would be displayed, His name served, His name glorified. It's for His purpose. That's what it is. You know what that means? Every time a bee stings, it does it for Christ. Every time a flower buds and then blossoms out and even withers back, it does it for Christ. Every tree that falls down in the woods because it's dead and decayed and because the wind blew it over, it falls for Christ. Every new insect that is discovered, and they know that a lot of them haven't even been, quote, found yet or even named because there are millions. Every time a new one is found and discovered, it's Christ's end that is served in it. It is for Him. Do you understand what kind of a world you live in? You live in a for Christ world and creation. And to think how terrible it is living in such a world to miss the very purpose for which you're in it. And only by faith do we see it. Only by faith in the One for whose end the whole thing has been made. Do you understand why you're here? Why God, as it were, has stepped over that in the beginning and brought into being? Where is Christ? He's in all of this. And the very goal and the very end of all of creation. Remember, what did I say? What's the application of the sermon? It's God Himself. To fill the whole viewfinder of your soul with Him and nothing but Him. Glorious, powerful, majestic, omnipotent, eternal, all that He is. All that He is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to behold You, the Lord our God, as You have spoken in Your Word infallibly, faithfully, and truthfully. For us, Lord, to see You by faith, to know You by faith, to confess You from believing hearts is a wonderful and glorious thing. And we pray, Lord, that Your Word will, as we hear the Word, as it's opened up, as it's set out, Lord, we pray that we'll find ourselves more and more humbled, more and more, Lord, seeing ourselves as dependent, as reliant. And seeing, Lord, that dependency and that reliance is only truly met and satisfied in You, a faithful God. And so, Lord, bless, we pray, the ministry of the Word for Your name's sake. Make the Lord Jesus Christ all the more exalted in our esteem, all the more loved in our hearts, all the more, Lord, beautiful and glorious to behold. Father, please minister that Word as You would now to each and every one of us and exalt Your name here on the earth as we bow before You together, calling upon You as we do now through Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.